turn to Mark chapter number 2 and verse 14. As I said, well, actually, let's do it one more time. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're a little off script tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I want you to, the reason we're doing this study is I want you to take comfort in the fact that God uses ordinary people. Ordinary, just people like you and people like me. Because I know that you wouldn't just get up, you didn't get up this morning and just looked in the mirror and go, oh, you know, God's lucky to have me, you know. That's not what we do. We don't get up in the morning and go, man, you know, John Mix, zero defects, you know. I'll tell you what, there was a video on the internet, probably still up on YouTube, where a guy took his picture every day for the course of 10 years and posted the video, kept posting it. And man, it just, he went from long hair to short hair to a beard to no beard, but he also went from no wrinkles to no gray hair to wrinkles and gray hair. And it does it. We're just ordinary people. And as we age and as we go through this life, we don't look at ourselves necessarily as anything spectacular compared to others, and we even sometimes long to be like other people. We have a tendency to do that. We look at other people and say, well, I would like to be like that person. I would like to have their life. I would like to have what they have. But you know, when we look at the apostles, these men who turned the world literally upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ were just ordinary people. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 26, and I've been kind of using that as a springboard through the whole series. For ye see your calling, brethren, talking to the folks down there in Corinth, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And it is a lament of my soul. That means it hurts me when I see people that have ultimate potential. Man, they'd be good at serving the Lord. Man, they'd be able to reach folks for Jesus. I can just tell by looking at them and talking to them. But they have absolutely no desire. I may even teach anybody how to reach folks, but I can't teach you to have desire or passion. So you're going to find that your greatest ability in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ is your availability. Because it's easier, listen to me, it's easier to direct the living than try to raise the dead. And it says here, but God hath chosen the foolish things, the things that the world throws away. God uses things that the world has no use for. Why? Because he gets all the glory. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God enjoys using ordinary people. And the men that were the apostles of Christ were ordinary people. The first person we studied was Judas, the ultimate poser. Judas Iscariot had fooled everybody except Jesus himself. Everybody trusted him. Everybody, if they'd have took a vote, would have said, well, he's the number one disciple. He's the one. But the truth is, he had fooled everybody but not Christ. We looked at some of the guys that had nothing ever recorded about them, just James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes. Nothing they said was ever written down. But they still served God and gave the full measure of devotion in giving their lives. Today I want to look at Matthew, the apostle Matthew. In Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 14, we see his family. Look at this. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2 and verse number 14, if you'll take your Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Go ahead and grab one of those red hardbound books or pull up your phone and find it on Takarta or YouVersion. Those are free Bible apps. I like them because you can also get the audio Bible for free with them. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 14, we see his family, the son of Alphaeus. It says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, there's only 8 mentions of the name Matthew or Levi in the New Testament. 4 of them are just references that he's in the list. 4 times, God chose to make a list of the 12 apostles. So out of all 8 references to the apostle Matthew, only 4 of them are already just in a list. The other 4 are centered strictly about the time of his conversion. Now, he, like James, the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, not one word uttered by Matthew was written down in Scripture. Now, Matthew,
Like I said, James of Alcius, Simon, none of them had anything written, but yet they served. He was given a second name upon his conversion. Matthew was his Greek name. Levi was his Hebrew name. He has five references as Matthew 3 is Levi. And after his call, God had changed it to Matthew. Now, look at Luke chapter 5. Let's look at what he was doing when God found him. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27. It says here, and after these things he went forth, speaking of Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Now a publican was a tax collector. He collected taxes for the occupying government. Now you understand, Israel, at the time of this writing, they had been a nation. Then they had lost their nation due to the invasion of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and they were conquered people under the Persians, but allowed to go back and rebuild the temple. They were conquered again under Alexander the Great, and then under the four generals that Alexander had, you had his Epiphanes, I think was his name, who had in charge of that area. And they were always conquered people. After them, the Romans came in and conquered the known world. They were an occupying army. They were there trying and collecting taxes. So they set up a puppet king named Herod Antipas. And it was Matthew's job, Levi was his name, but Matthew's job to collect taxes. Now what does that mean? That means from his own people that he would collect the taxes that Herod and the Roman government had levied on his own people. And both governments were known for high taxes and corruption, graft, extortion, and very stern methods. Now, as a Jew, Matthew was considered a traitor, a turncoat. If you're a sci-fi nut like I am, you've probably seen movies where an invading alien army would come to Earth and utilize human beings to keep other human beings in order. Well, that was Matthew's job. He was working for the government who was oppressing them, stealing from them, and making their lives hard. He was the Jew, the face of the government, and they were using a Jew to tax the other Jews. And they saw him as a turncoat, and he was a social outcast. Now, he would have had to have been reasonably educated and speak multiple languages and dialects to be able to do his job. And his position was at Capernaum. That was the city where Peter and Andrew had relocated, and that's where they were fishing from. That's where Jesus taught a lot from. He was the guy who had the job at Capernaum. This was if you wanted a good paying job, this was something that you sought after. This is probably something he had to pay some official to get it. Zacchaeus, if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, if you sang the song, he was a wee little man. Do you remember that song? He was also a tax collector. But his job, his place, his locality was Jericho. You find him in Luke 19. He and Matthew had the same job. They were just in different regions. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. As I said, he is a social outcast to his own people. His own people saw him as a traitor because he had the Roman guard as his brute squad. And anything he could extort beyond your tax. So, Brother Watson, if you owned $100 tax, if he could extort $110 or $150, he could get that extra $50 and put it in his pocket, and the Roman guard would make you do it. So he would oppress the people so that he could get a little extra for himself. This is what Matthew would do. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. Now, understand, this is the only recorded event of this man's life other than just he traveled with Jesus. And no other event, though, I'll be honest with you, is more important than somebody's conversion. Today, Mrs. Mix and I were out with the missionaries having lunch. And the people sitting in the table next to us realized we were Christians because we pray before we eat, because all Christians are not ashamed to pray before they eat. Can I get an amen? How do you guys pray when you eat? I had friends in school that they'd pull out their napkin, they'd go like this, and they'd go, "And God, we thank you for this food, amen." You know what I'm saying? And they'd hide it somehow. Now, I was out to eat with a missionary from Jamaica one time up in Illinois, and we were at the Gold Country Buffet. You ever ate the Old Country Buffet? That was one of God's little gifts to mankind. And anyhow, he said, "Brother, can we pray?" And I'm like, "Sure, brother, you go ahead and pray." And he stands up in front of everybody in Old Country Buffet and goes, "Lord, bless this food and bless all," and just as loud. And we're up in Chicagoland area now. We don't do that. Everybody's quiet up there, you know. And he's like, "Lord, bless all these people and their food. We thank you for it. Amen." And everybody's like, "Okay, he sat down. We can eat now." You know, anyway, they noticed, and he gave my wife, actually, a track that he wrote. That this man is so soul conscious about the people around him, he gave us a track. And it's the story of his conversion. And he hands it out and uses it to win other folks to Christ. There is no greater story in any human being's life than the day they were saved. Do you have a story? If you had to write it down, do you have a story about the day you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There's no greater story you can tell people. And to be honest with you, as a Christian, when you're retelling it to somebody, you get to relive it. And that is so cool. Yeah, there are some memories you have in your life that you can pray and ask God to heal the pain of. But you know what's so cool about retelling your salvation testimonies? You get to relive the joy. People say, "Well, I don't know why you make such a big deal out of it." Maybe because you're not saved and you don't know the joy of being saved. That's why this story is so important about Matthew. I believe that's why God put it in here. That's just my opinion, but this is the greatest story of Matthew's life, was the day Jesus passed by. This is a passing opportunity. Now look at it. And as Jesus passed by, he was going by. It's not like Nathanael where who was it last week? Jesus actually went to him, Philip, and sought out Philip. Actually went to talk to Philip and lead him to Christ, lead him to himself and say, "Follow me." Jesus was passing by, and here's this old tax collector, this traitor, this social outcast, and Jesus passed by, and he goes, "Hey, follow me," just like that. Maybe tonight God is passing by you, and you're about to experience a passing opportunity to receive the Lord if you haven't already. Now, you understand we all need to be converted if you haven't been. Matthew's life was full of corruption. He was hardened by sin. And like I said, he was in a habit of oppressing his own people for financial gain. Now look at this. He says here in verse 9, sitting at the receipt of custom. You know, the tax office is not the most likely place to be saved. You know what I'm saying? It's just one of those unlikely places. But it displays the power of God to witness on the job. You know, you really are God's person. If you're saved, if you're born again, say amen. Then you are God's person on that job site. You are God's emissary. You're God's missionary. You're God's person. You're the one he's counting on. You're the one. You're his asset. You're the one that he knows he's got you there. Now, I understand the challenge of that statement, that you need to witness on the job. I understand the challenge of that. I haven't been a pastor my entire life. I've worked in the job like you guys do. I've done all that kind of stuff. And the truth is, I realize it's not politically correct. And I realize it's not socially correct. But it doesn't matter the circumstance. You can witness on the job, but please pray first. Before you talk to somebody else about God, how about you talk to God about that person? Huh? How about you pave the way to win folks to Christ? Before you ever talk to them about Christ, how about you talk to God about them? And number two, be ready for the verbal witness. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at it now. 1 Peter, all the way in the back of the book, after the book of Hebrews, after the book of James, Before you get to 1, 2, and 3 John, you will find number 1, Peter. Look what it says. It's really cool to see this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, you've heard me talk about this before, but I'm going to harp on it again. Because I know what I'm asking. Well, it's not me asking, it's the Lord asking you. I understand the trouble you can get into witnessing on the job if you're not doing it right. Because you're not being paid to witness. You're being paid to give a full day's work. And the truth is, you don't really have a witness if you're not giving a full day's work. If you're not being an exemplary employee, giving 1% beyond what people expect of you, you really have no place to witness because your testimony is not solid enough. Because the Bible teaches a ton about what it means to have a career. The Bible teaches through Ecclesiastes and Proverbs what it means. And in the New Testament, he said, whatsoever thy hand finds, do it with all thy might. Why? You're doing it unto the Lord, as if God is your actual supervisor. So when you're on the job, you want to have the ability to witness. You better be doing it and doing it well and giving it all you got, because it's Jesus you actually work for. And if you want to have a witness, that's got to be in place first. But if you're calling it in, you're taking extra time on your breaks, and you're coming back late for lunch, and you're fooling around the coffee pot and the copy room and kind of ducking work and not getting your stuff done, your witness is junk. Please don't tell people you come to this church. Please don't. Because it's a horrible witness if you're a bad employee. You say, well, you just don't know the people I work for. Let me tell you something. I've worked for some rough people, lost people. I've worked right next to homosexuals and lesbians, and I understand what it means to have to work with people who don't believe like you do. I understand what I'm saying. I've lived it. But if you want to have a witness and fulfill the Great Commission, number one, you have got to be an exemplary employee, because nobody's going to believe you because your witness is bad. Number two, you need to be ready. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means putting God first. We talked about this morning. You know, when it says, if my people who are called by my name, are you God's people? Can other people tell who your Father really is? Look at it now. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth in you. Look at that. That is in you with meekness and fear. See, they don't care what your pastor thinks. They don't care what's on your church's website. Don't hand them a book and go, here, read this and this will fix you. Don't do that. They won't. They're asking you. You're their peer. You're the person they work with. You're the one they see every day. Teenagers, you're the one they go to school with every day. So they want to know why you do. Why do you spend your time down there at that church? Why do you bother? Why do you go to that? They're going to ask you. They're not going. They don't care. Don't say, you know, I would. You can say it, but I don't think it'll work for to go, well, you really ought to just watch my pastor online or check out our website. They're not going to do that. When it comes, look, because people are searching. When I was lost, I went through all of high school and college lost. And I was searching. But I thought success was in money and fame and things. In the latest clothes and in the latest cars and in the latest gadgets and widgets and whatevers. Your friends are no different. Your coworkers are no different. So they're searching. And when it comes up in conversation, you need to be ready to give a simple Bible answer for why you believe what you believe. You say, well, we can't talk about Jesus on the job at school. Right, during instruction time, you're supposed to be listening to the teacher. But, you know, you're sitting in the lunchroom and somebody's having a conversation and they bring it up and something comes up about the religion or the Bible or anything, you can answer the question. You can comment. You really can. You have that legal freedom under the Constitution to do that. But the thing is, are you ready to give that answer? Or have you thought about it? First, do you have a testimony at all? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Number two, can you explain to somebody in one sentence why you know salvation is by grace through faith?
Can you explain in one sentence why you know you're eternally secure? Can you explain in one sentence why the Bible is the final authority? Not the pastor, not the church, not a denomination, but the Bible itself. Can you just give them up? See, we need to study. We need to be ready because it's going to come up. Now, it says in verse 14, I know we're looking at 1 Peter 3:15, but it says for righteousness' sake, because somebody needs to be the witness and God has you there. And in verse 16, it says having a good conscience. That's because you've been living right and doing right. You're not going to live right. Don't tell people you come here, please. Just don't. I said it this morning before, in the morning service. If you're not going to tip like you should at the restaurant, don't leave them a track because they'll just think of Christians are a bunch of stingy stinkers. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't tell folks you come here. That's the craziest thing. That's one of the reasons why we have refrained from getting bumper stickers. Hey, follow me to First Baptist Church. Not if you drive like a maniac, don't. They're not going to follow you to First Baptist Church, Kingstown, right? For conscience sake and for righteousness sake, you're God's emissary. I realize Matthew got saved a place that people don't normally talk about Jesus. That's the tax office. But you and I, whether you're a student or whether you're a professional, we are to do right with excellence. That's what gives you the forum and the opportunity to witness, to do your business with excellence. I had students in my church in El Paso that were leading their public school teachers to the Lord, but it was because they did their work with excellence, and they had a spirit about them that was excellent, not stinky or stingy or mean or just lazy or griping. It's the same thing on the job. If you have an excellent spirit and you're doing your work with excellence, God is going to open a door by giving somebody a question in their heart for you to answer. And they were going to want to hear what you have to say. Look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, and as Jesus, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now this is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Did you know that God gives everybody the same opportunity? Everybody gets the same opportunity. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 19. Look at Romans, chapter 1 and verse number 19. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Look at that. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That means everybody you sit at lunch with tomorrow at school, God has got something in them, an internal witness that says, there's more to this than what you see. Tomorrow at work, at the coffee pot, do you understand? When you're interfacing with your coworkers and your superiors and your subordinates, God has put something in them where they know there's something beyond this, something they're not able to tangibly grab. Can they look to you for an answer? Can they actually look to you? Can you be God's person there? Because God looks down and sees you as his person there. He gives these folks the same opportunities. God is always ready to save. And thankfully, Matthew also was ready. So back in Mark chapter number 9 and verse, or actually, yeah, it was Mark chapter 9 and verse 9, or Luke chapter 9 and verse 9. Let me read it to you again. It was Matthew 9:9. I'm sorry. As he passed by, God was ready to save. Matthew 9:9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Stop right there. That's the internal witness. Besides the verbal witness of other Christians, the verbal witness of the Word of God, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit and of their conscience, God has given them a witness, but the choice is theirs. Jesus could have been walking by and said, Matthew, follow me. And as Jesus walked, Matthew could have went, I don't think so.
follow some carpenter from Nazareth. Are you out of your mind? Now, do you understand? Matthew had money. Matthew had position. Matthew was a government official. Matthew knew the people who were in the know. Matthew rubbed shoulders with people in the government. He had connections. He wasn't a nobody. Oh, yeah, the populace hated him, but those in the government were all hated too, so they ran with each other. And the thing is, Matthew, when given the opportunity to be saved, just like everybody else, just like me, many times when I was given the opportunity to be saved, I went, religion, it's just for old people and children. Real men don't serve Jesus, right? That's what I'd say to myself multiple times. See, because the choice is up to us. Jesus, when he called Matthew, was ready to save him, and Matthew, thankfully, Matthew was ready too. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, listen to what it says. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. If you procrastinate, if you're not saved, procrastination means you could just, if you hold off on it, the opportunity may just pass. And that be it. Are you saved? Is Jesus passing by you and calling you? Now, he said, follow me. That's an interesting thought. He was giving Matthew a visible object lesson, a visible picture. Follow me. All I'm asking you to do is follow me. He wasn't expecting Matthew to be a theological giant. He wasn't expecting Matthew to know everything or anything, for Pete's sake. Peter was a fisherman. Andrew was a fisherman. What do these guys know about theology? What do they know about the Old Testament in detail? They weren't Levites. They weren't part of the Levitical tribe, or their fathers weren't scribes or Pharisees. He just said, Matthew, look, all I need you to do is just follow. Just come on. And you'll pick up the rest as we go. And it's the same thing with you and I. Our faith is in Christ, or there is no conversion. It's interesting. There is such a thing as a Christless theology. I had a call back last year from a man whose wife had died. She had taken her own life. He was an atheist Jew whose wife was an agnostic. And they said, would you please come and pray at her funeral? But you can't say it. I don't want you to pray in the name of God or in Jesus' name. Okay, love you, but what's the point? Who am I talking to? Do you realize mouthing words is not magic? You're actually communicating with someone. You're communicating with the God who created everything. The only God there is, by the way. There is no other God but Jehovah God. And you're communicating with him. Yeah, but I just want you to come and pray. I can come over and read a poem for you. I'd be glad to do that, help you, be a blessing to you. I love on you. I did. I loved on him. I was there. I held their hand. I put my arm around him as he wept, and I wasn't making light of any of this. It's terrible tragedy. But a theology that has no Christ has no salvation. A theology that has no Christ as your personal Savior has no future. No good comes of it. There's no comfort. There's nothing. Now, it's interesting. As I said, Matthew really got saved. Why? Because there it says that he left that office, didn't take anything with him, and did not go back. Imagine if you did that. If you're sitting at your cubicle tomorrow and you're doing your thing, and Jesus says, comes by, follow me, and you get up and walk out and don't go back. It says in Mark 2:14, it says, and he arose and followed him. Think about what he left behind. It says in Luke 5:28 that he left all. He left all. He rose up and left it. He could have been like in mid-receipt. You know what I'm saying, Brother Watson? Somebody come by paying their taxes and they're getting stamped, getting the seal. And he could have been like, okay. And he just left it. It says the same thing about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, that when they were called by Jesus, they just got up out of their boat and left it. Left it with the hired servants and left it. When Jesus called, Matthew answered. This was a politically powerful, lucrative office. He probably paid somebody to get it, or he was appointed by a family friend, or was giving somebody a percentage of it. He was giving up his income stream. He was giving up his future income stream. This was not an offering you could put in a plate or put in an envelope. He was giving up what he had because the offering of Christ was more important to him than what he had or will have by the government. And he got up and left. What exactly have you given up for Jesus Christ? What actually have you left behind for Jesus? What have you sacrificed? Our brothers and sisters who are Coptic Christians over in Egypt and Syria, they give it all up, including their lives, to wear a crown for eternity. They give it all up. What he left for, it says that he followed Christ. Man, this is a clear evidence of his conversion. Is it clear to your friends that you know the Lord? Do they know? Can they tell? Can they see it? Now, go to Luke 5. Look what happens. Another evidence that Matthew was truly saved. Check this out. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. Now, this is cool. After he gets up and he follows Jesus, look at this. Verse 29, okay? Well, verse 27 is him calling and him getting up and leaving. And verse 28 says, and he left all. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. Matthew called his entire social network and brought them to his house, opened up his pantry and made them a feast so that they could hear Jesus. Do you realize as a publican or anybody who worked for a publican were not allowed in the temple? They weren't allowed in the synagogue. They weren't allowed to be where the holy Jews were to hear the word of God. Matthew knew if he was lost, it means everybody in his social network was lost. You are who you run with. You tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. Matthew knew, hey, Jesus, come to my tax office. Come by my little receipt of custom, and I got saved. I'll bet you, I can just imagine he's thinking, I'll bet you everybody I know who's just like me doesn't know Jesus. Imagine Matthew going around going, hey, I just accepted this carpenter as my savior. Let's go down to the synagogue. He's going to talk tomorrow. Can you imagine all of his publican friends, all of his tax collecting friends going, you know we're not welcome down there. You know those people won't let us in the door. You know those people run us off. You know those people throw rocks at us and call us names. Matthew had an idea. Matthew said, you know what? I'm going to invite all my friends to my house because they won't have a problem coming to my house. They've come to my house before. We'll get out. And remember now, this isn't like your house that's got four walls and a roof. They cooked outside. And we're talking about a huge back patio area with pillows and around a fire pit and a table. And Matthew invited all of his sinner friends so that the carpenter from Nazareth could tell them about salvation that they would never, ever, ever have another opportunity to hear about because they were socially outcast as well. They would have been ridiculed. They needed a safe space to hear the gospel. It says, and Levi made him, that's Christ, a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? You stinking Pharisees have the truth. But you won't take it to those who don't know. You won't associate with people like that. Matthew's like, well, just y'all come to my house. Is your home a safe place, a safe space for people to hear the gospel? Do you have a burden for the people in your social network? Have you invited your friends and people, that your peeps, the people you run with, have you invited them to come and hear about Jesus? You know, Matthew didn't wait till he knew more of the Bible. Matthew didn't wait till he knew more about the theology. And Matthew didn't make excuses. He just invited his friends over so that the one who had the truth could do the talking. Have you ever used your home for outreach? There's kids, there's teenagers in this church who would spend the night at my house so Levi could get them here to get them under the gospel. There's some of y'all I know do that. You invite your friends over, have them spend the night so you can get them to church the next morning. And that's a blessing. Is your home a place where people can hear, safe, you know, in a safe space, can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what that meant, doesn't it? When Matthew reached out to his social network, that means Matthew wasn't a secret disciple. He wasn't a closet Christian. He wasn't somebody who ever again was going to go back to acting like being lost so he could blend into the crowd. Matthew called all of his friends and people he ran with, that partied with him, that were sinners like him, and say, listen, something's happened. I need you to come. And they heard the gospel. You know, it's one thing to put on a show in public, but are you a genuine Christian in your own natural habitat? I mean, y'all come to church and y'all put on a happy face. You know what I'm talking about. You fight and fuss and squabble all the way to church and get out of the car and go, hey, good morning, brother. Yeah, things are fine. What do you like in your own natural habitat? Are you a Christian at home? Are you a Christian to the people you live with? And those stinking scribes and Pharisees ridiculed him. In Matthew 2, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. As I said, it's like it was more like a big old patio. And people were sitting around around a fire and tables, and they were drinking and eating. And Jesus comes in, and he sits down with them. Now, he doesn't partake of their sin, but he comes in and he sits. And he tells them about the Father who loves them and sent his son to die. I'm going to send his son that he would die for them. He let them know the truth. He didn't care. Because the scribes and Pharisees, they're snooping. They were looking in over the fence, seeing what other people are doing. You know, it doesn't matter what other people do. It matters what you do. What are you doing for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want to be like those folks down there at that other church. Those folks are mean and those, okay, fine, but what are you doing? Well, I used to go over here, but you know, those folks they're all stuck up and they're not friendly and they'd rather play cards than do anything for the Lord. Okay, fine. What are you doing for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Matthew reached out to his social group. If he had Facebook, he'd have put it out there and said, come to the house. He'd have had a Facebook event. I know that for you younger folks, that's like nobody uses that anymore. But whatever it is you use, he created an event and he had his folks come so they would hear the gospel. Now, Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. And it's interesting that he, in his book, he writes the most scathing, he documents the most scathing rebuke of the Pharisees out of all the gospels. He's the one who records the most of them. He's written this book to Jews because Matthew presents Christ as a government official. He presents Christ as King of Kings. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as a man. John presents him as God. But Matthew, it's interesting, as a government official. You know, there's more references in the book of Matthew to money than the other three gospels because he was a tax collector. It's interesting that he would be, because in Luke documents more miracles. Luke was a doctor, a physician, a scientist. He documented more miracles because that was his wheelhouse. In Matthew, his was money and government, and he had more references to money, and he presents Christ as King of Kings, the true king, not Herod Antipas, the puppet of Rome. But he also mentions the holy city and the holy place. And he also talks about Jesus as the son of David. C- confirming Jesus' right to the throne of Israel. 16 times he references the fulfillment of prophecy. 32 times he references the kingdom of heaven. 39 times he references the writings of the prophets. And 14 times he references the Mosaic law. These are things that would have stood out to him as a government official. But yet, even though he documents different things or different things that are more important to him, it's still just the same word of God as the rest of them. You can tell something changed. Can the people in your social network tell something changed? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Matthew was a great disciple. The Bible goes on after this, really, to mention that he was just there with the other disciples, but there's no reference to his ministry after. Tradition tells us, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, tradition tells us that Matthew, after preaching around Judea, going through his social network of government friends and things, that he went on down to Ethiopia and was crucified and then beheaded with a battle axe while hanging on the cross in Ethiopia. That he gave the full measure of devotion by giving his life all the way to the end, because the crown that waited was more important to him. The testimony of Jesus was more important to him than the life he left behind. Our Father and our God, I'm thankful for the witness and testimony of this apostle, this man who left all to follow you. I'm thankful, Father, that his life is a great object lesson. His conversion and his evangelism are a great testimony to us today that it is still possible to reach people for Christ. I ask, Father, tonight, in the next few moments, you would remind us of people in our life, in our social network, who need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, that you would remind us of those on the job that we sit next to, we talk to every day, collaborate with. Father, burden our heart for those people, to pray for them, and to be ready to speak. And Father, burden us for those that sit at the lunch table or in algebra class or whatever class we're in tomorrow. When these teenagers go, God, remind them that those they sit around may not know you as their Savior, and how that you've got us in that location as your people. Father, if there's one among us tonight or watching on the internet and Jesus is passing by and they're not saved, I ask God, please, you would convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior. God, that they'll repent and they'll call upon Christ to save them, that they'll leave that old life behind and give it to Jesus as Matthew did. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open tonight, my brothers and sisters. There are souls that hang in the balance, and God just wants your availability. Everything else He can take care of, but He can't make you do what He's asking you to do. It's a choice you have to make by saying, I am here, Lord, I'm yours, use me. Have you done that?
We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine.
Teenagers, I realize that you may think things are different today than it was when we were young, but it's not. Technology's improved, but people haven't. They still need a witness. Something so fundamentally changed Matthew, he had to tell his friends. Something has fundamentally changed your parents to where they want you to see it. They want you to experience it.
Living life afraid.
And if they can see it, if others can see it, they'll have a desire from God to seek it out. Will you be ready to give an answer when asked? Will you stand in for Christ and speak for Him?
At the cross.
Or will you blend in?
So bring your brokenness, and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side.
Our Father and our God, I'm thankful for the testimony of Matthew. Thank you for the testimony of all the apostles. And Father, I pray, God, in like manner, you would use us. You would use us to reach others, to provide that safe space where people can come and ask, where we can provide the answers that you've given us, because you gave somebody to answer them for us. Bless us tonight as we fellowship just a bit. And Father, we'll worship and serve you again on Wednesday night when we return in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Please.